Good morning, Believers Church. Happy New Year. Thank you guys for getting out. If you were like Melanie and I, we celebrated. We were crazy and wild. It went 11:59. Happy New Year's. Good night. I don't know if I was just feeling old this year or what, but that was just all we had. We didn't see it in past midnight. But I appreciate you getting up. I can't think of a better way to start, actually, literally this year on January the 1st, start our year together with God, worshiping Him, maybe learning something today. But you know, the season that we've just come out of, it's amazing to me that through Christmas, the birthday of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, that we very quickly forget about Jesus. Matter of fact, you can back up through Thanksgiving and the period running through Thanksgiving through now and today at New Year's and last year at New Year's Eve. We just kind of replace God. And physically, and I think spiritually, physically, I don't know about you, but I need to detox my body because I've eaten a whole lot of junk for the last month. It's just there. If you came to our house for Christmas, we're still eating the remnants of the stuff from that night. And when it's there and you just walk by and your mind doesn't even really think, I shouldn't be eating this, but your body just kind of naturally reaches out and puts it in your mouth. It's just second nature. And if you like me, you like chocolate and you like sweets, to have them spread out all over the house is just very, very hard. So for a month now, we've been consuming stuff that's probably not the best for us, but you know, we do the same with our spirits. You know, we come and celebrate Christmas, but I've noticed even my own life, and I told somebody this morning, Mel, we just decided about midweek, I'm just kind of done with Christmas this week. We took all our stuff down, pulled it all out of the house, cleaned everything up, and I just began to realize I began to replace spiritually what I should have been eating spiritually and talking to God and hanging out with God and worshiping God with the busyness of the season and how busy we all get. I went for ten days, with something going on every night during Christmas. And it was just, you ever just kind of your mind spinning. And so what I want us to do this week is I'm gonna preface. And we're going to talk about this word, detox. Which probably in a lot of our minds, when you hear detox, the word that comes up is not necessarily this, but we think detox, we think alcohol, we think drugs, that somebody goes into a detox center to get rid of whatever's in their system, whether it be drugs or alcohol, and that is a part of it. But the definition here is simply a removal of a toxic substance from a living organism. Now that applies very perfectly twice to our bodies, who most of us, I hope you are, alive this morning. Some of you may have woke up this morning and questioned whether you were feeling alive or not, but you're alive, you're here. And then the Bible also says that our spirits inside of us are alive. The Bible talks often about feeding your spirit, that your spirit going unfed can become weak and malnourished. And so we begin to see in the Bible that he talks about the things that we even consume in our spirit. So with that word, with that detox definition in mind, let's look at our passage, and this will kind of be our theme for the next few weeks as we walk through this series. It's in 2 Corinthians. It's a lengthy set of packages, a lengthy passage of Scripture. There we go. Okay. We'll start in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Paul's writing to the church in Corinth, and he says, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers." That's simply, we hang on this word yoke, but it simply means this: close or common fellowship. Now let me stop right here. I am not standing here, and I will never stand here and say we're supposed to never be in or around the world, because that's what God sent us to do. But there is something to be said that is indifferent about being yoked with the things or the people or the ways of the world. I'm close with my wife in a different level than I am with my friends. That's a different level of intimacy with my friends than I am the people on the peripheral, the people outside, the people you bump into in the store, maybe the people you work with. Statistics, psychologists will tell you, gosh, this morning's rough. will tell you that you can really only have about between 5 and 10 close relationships. Everybody outside of that, you just don't have the mental capacity to be able to have close relationships with that many people. And it spreads thin from there on out. So the Bible talks about do not be yoked. He goes on to say, together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Obviously nothing. Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? Nothing. What harmony is there between Christ and Belial, which is a god of that area? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? Well, spiritually nothing. Now we're going to skip down to verse 16, I think. Is that what I said? Yeah, 16. What agreement is there between the temple of God and the idols? For we are the temple of the living God. This is not the church. This is just the building that the church gathers in. When we leave here, and people don't like to think about this because we put this religious air about a church. But you know, when we're all gone and we shut off the lights and turn everything off, I'm not saying God can't come here, but he's with us. God goes with us. So this is not the church. We're the church. And that needs to be clear as we move on today. It says, I will live with them. This is God talking. It tells you to get from your idols. I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God and they my people. If you've been around here very long and all, you've heard us talk about the four cups and the four things that kind of make up this church. And the last one is that you're serving God in your purpose, and that's where, and you're fulfilled. And this is where God says, listen, I'm going to bring you in as my people. He makes it about a group. Then we go to verse 17. Then he says, therefore, come out from among them and be separate. Now let me say right there where the Bible says come out, I'm convinced, and I'm pretty sure I can prove it biblically, that to the level that God is working in your life is the level with which you do this verse. Now, remember, we're not separating from the world to get away from the world, but the amount that you come away and separate yourselves from the things that aren't God and put yourselves close to the things that are God, I'm convinced that that will equate to the level and the amount that God's working in your life. That's what this scripture, I believe, is telling us. Then it goes on to say, touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. In verse 18, and I will be a father. In other words, I want to have a relationship with you, and you will be my sons and daughter, says the Lord Almighty. Now, the Bible's written in chapters, or we see it in chapters, but it was originally letters, and a lot of us stop reading there. But the truth of the matter is, the verse goes on. Paul's thought goes into the first verse of chapter 7. When you go on to that verse, and this is where we want to start today, in verse 1 of chapter 7 in 2 Corinthians. It's for us, therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves. In other words, get the things that aren't supposed to be there out. Detox, remove things from everything that contaminates our body and our spirit. Notice it says both there. And perfecting holiness out of reverence. Well, then the question arises in my mind, well, how do you know when or if I need to remove toxins from my spirit? If you look at our bodies, we can tell by our bodies. After you eat a lot of junk, does anybody feel like running a mile or two when they finish Christmas or Thanksgiving dinner? No. Even if you're an athlete and you're in good shape, when you eat a lot of food, your body is not telling. Why? It's because it may be some good stuff, but it ain't good for you stuff. And there is a difference. And how do you know when that happens spiritually? Well, King David in the Old Testament, who wrote most of the book of Psalms, says this. In Psalm chapter 13, verse 2, he makes this comment, how long must I wrestle with my thoughts, day after day, have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Well, that's usually a good sign that if your thoughts are weighing you down, if your thoughts, that the things you wrestle with in your everyday life are weighing you down, then I would tell you probably spiritually there's some things in your heart, in your life, that we need to deal with and that we need to ask God to get out. This is a spirit in need of detox. When these thoughts drive you and overwhelm you. Now listen, I can say this because this is me. I'm a self-professed news junkie. I like to know what's going on in the world. I don't like to be uninformed and unplugged to what's going on in the world. I'm not saying that I agree with everything that I hear on the news politically on either side, but I like to know what's going on. Now, especially after the season we just went through in the election, and no matter where you fall on that side and with our new incoming president and the outgoing president, the bottom line is it gets ugly. And ugly no matter how much we try to stay away. When you feed on that, and I was consuming that, watching, and what about this guy? What's he going to do? And what are they going to do here? Are the Democrats going to do this? Are the Republicans going to do this? And those thoughts begin to drive you. I begin to consume those thoughts rather than the things I should, and they become overwhelming. And that means that there's some things in me that need to be detoxed and need to be taken out. Now, Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, I know this is going to be probably a little more teachy today than you're used to, but I want you to get this. Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 7, begins to talk about his own struggle. And I'm not going to go through it all today, but just to set up where we're going. And he begins to say things like, the things I want to do, I don't do, the things I shouldn't do, I do, and my thoughts, and somebody's going to laugh over there. I said it for y'all. Nobody's laughing. Wesley's laughing. My girls, every time you say do-do, they laugh, so everybody laugh. The things I should be doing, I don't, and my thoughts, and he's battling. And then, surprising enough, after chapter 7 comes chapter 8, and in chapter 8, verse 5, Paul begins to say this, that those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on the fleshly desires. In other words, you're being consumed when the world, you can substitute the flesh and the world, or flesh and sin, the flesh and things that aren't good for us. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of the sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. I tell people a lot of times in your life, if you find dis-ease, whether it be physical disease or dis-ease as in no peace and there's turmoil, a lot of times, if you'll look back to the spiritual side of our lives and what we take and what we're taking in spiritually and what we're talking about and our thoughts and our minds, you'll find that this is the reason. Because the Bible says the mind controlled by the Spirit, capital S, is one of life and peace. Now we're going to skip down to verse 12. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation. In other words, God's given us a duty, something as children of God we should be doing. But that obligation is not to the sinful nature or to the flesh to live according to it and what it says. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death, notice those phrasing there. If by the Spirit you put to death what? The misdeeds of your body. So here we have the Spirit of God by the capital S helping us remove the things, the misdeeds of our body that aren't good for us. If you do this, you will live. See, we need to understand too that in this detoxing idea, we're not just getting rid of the toxic stuff, but we're replacing it with the healthy stuff. And this is what Paul's telling us in this scripture. He says, listen, by the Spirit, I'm going to flood in the Spirit and wash out some of this other junk to get rid of it. You're not just getting rid of the bad stuff, you're putting in the healthy stuff. Years ago when I was traveling and doing my master's at Oral Roberts, and we would travel 2 or 3 months a year, one of the guys that I traveled with was really a health nut. I mean, if he couldn't trace the lineage of his food, he wouldn't eat it. When you're on the road, that's very hard to do. And most of us didn't care. We sat down in a McDonald's, and as long as it was cooked and not kicking back at me, we'd eat it. When you're in college and you're broke and somebody offers to feed you, you don't fuss. But this friend of mine was very much a health nut, and he would eat this healthy stuff that was awful. And you knew the science of it, that it said it was good for you, but he would do this detox and cleansing. And some of you guys may do that, where y'all drink vinegar and juice things that shouldn't be juiced, and you eat spoonfuls of dirt. My grandmother, before my grandfather died, had him on this special diet, and she had this Tupperware stuff in the fridge, and it looked like dirt and it smelled like dirt. I don't know what it tastes like because I wouldn't go near it. But we eat these things, and their whole intent in his cleansing and all this stuff is to clean you out. not to be graphic, but on the inside, once it clears the mouth, it's dirty from here on out. I mean, our human bodies is very, God's made us very good at disposing of waste. And so this whole thing of detox is to clean us out. But in the other side of his life was he would eat this healthy stuff that would replace the bad stuff that came out. But the point is that we flush out the bad to replace it with the good stuff. This, the idea of getting you feeling your best. And I think a lot of us, including me, have forgotten spiritually what it's like to be happy. We've forgotten what it feels like to be spiritually excited about life, spiritually excited about our Father, that what it feels like to be spiritually free, because we let so much stuff just grab onto us and hold us down and convince us that we're not good enough, or things are never going to work for us, or God's forgotten about us. And maybe you've never known that feeling. Maybe spiritually that's a whole new idea for you. But you've always felt the weight of the mess in your life. So that's what we're going to do today. Real quick, I'm going to give you three things as we approach our 21 days. Next Sunday we'll start our 21 days. But I'm not going to give you something I'm going to ask you to do for 21 days. We're going to have prayer for the 21 days, prayer and fasting for that day. We'll talk about that some more next week. But what I'm going to ask you to do, I'm going to ask you to do for seven. 7 days. And then next week, I'll give you another seven. And I'm convinced, we started this a week early on purpose, that we do this for our spirit this week, that when you come to pray next week and you spend some time with God, whether it be new to you, or maybe you've been praying and talking to God for a long time, no matter what the situation is, if you'll do this, you'll find yourself in a healthy place and a healthy beginning to your 21 days. So I'm going to give you three things that we need to remove, and I'm going to give you three things that we need to replace. So the first question is, what is in here that shouldn't be? And the first one I want to give you is simple, and these are very simple terms: doubt. And doubt is simply believing what the world says over what God says. Here's a pen, Cam. Sorry, I just saw him asking for a pen. I thought that was pretty funny. Mamie, y'all... Thank you. Doubt is simply believing what the world says over what God says. Putting what God says aside. Being overwhelmed with the reality that we see. Again, I said I was a news junkie, and I found myself at times, if you're watching overseas in the Middle East and watching ISIS and all the horrible things they would do. I mean, just absolutely inhumane stuff they would do to people that they deemed, not only just Christians, but people they deemed not just worthy of breathing air. Burning them alive, burying them, killing them in all these horrible, torturous ways. And I would find myself begin to think, God, are you really here? Anybody ever had that thought when something tragic happens? We had some tragedies over Christmas, and there were some people killed in car wrecks and some things going on. Have you ever thought when you watched this year there were 68 police officers killed in the line of duty? And they ever gone, God, what is going on? Come on. What are you doing? You're doubting. You can call it what you want. You can call it questioning God, but what you're doing is doubting God. So what this says is doubt. The opposite of that is I will trust what God says. I will trust what God says. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 says that trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. I've noticed that in some of our lives, we get only part of this scripture. We say, I trust God, but yet we still lean to our side when a decision has to be made. We still lean to our own mind and our own way of thinking when something comes along that we don't understand. We don't trust God. We lean back to our side. The second thing that needs to come out of us is negativity. And I know these are kind of generic words, but I wanted to cast a wide net. These are the people that we all know, and you may be one of them. And if you say, I'm going to ask you a minute, and I'm going to tell you ahead of time, I'm going to ask you if you know somebody, I'm going to give you a set of characteristics. And if you look around, and everybody's looking at you, you might be that person. It's okay. God still loves you and we can work through it. But these are the Eeyores of life. Remember Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh? Oh no. How's your day going? It's good. Sun's up. I'm not under the ground. I'm above the ground. I'm breathing today. Everything's good. You know, just Eeyore. Nothing's good. They could win $1 million and win the lotto, and you ask them a question. I don't know. I could have won 2 million. Just won one. Couldn't. No thanks for that. Just 3 million would have been really. And we just negative over everything. The Eeyores of life. See, what happens is we begin to not only take in the things of the world, but we begin to think what the world tells us. We begin to, the truth becomes irrelevant. The truth with a capital T becomes secondary to what truth of the world is telling us, and we buy into it. The second part of your blank there is that I will think what God thinks. Because the world, quite frankly, is wrong. The world is wrong. You can't love a tree, save a cow, not wear leather, love Mother Earth. All those things may be good individually, but none of that's going to get you to heaven. None of that, the Bible says, can bridge the gap between you and God of what Jesus came to do. The thinking is wrong. Not in your notes, but I'm sorry, this one is in your notes. In Isaiah 26, verse 3, God speaking through Isaiah says, listen, you'll keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast, not because they're good, but because they trust you. And there's actually one more that you can write, and I gave you a little screen. It's going to look kind of weird, but you can write this over, I will think. Because most of us, if we're honest, can't just think it, we say it. So negativity comes with, I will think what God thinks, but I will also say what God says. That's the big difference. There's a lot of garbage out there that says that words don't hurt. Bull, words kill. The old saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me, is the lie of the enemy. Because there are kids killing themselves every day because somebody's telling them they're fat, ugly, and unwanted. Right? There's college kids, adults, killing themselves. Matter of fact, last night, I got a call of somebody who tried to end their life because they weren't accepted. Close to home. So we not only think it, we say it. These are the things that you say that we take for granted. And I'm going to tell you what Paul said. I will say that I'm the chief among sinners. This is me. My wife, bless her, sometimes it makes me angry, but she calls me on this quite often. It's those things that your mind thinks and it bypasses the filter of what you probably should and shouldn't say. And a lot of times to her, in the confines of our own house, she'll kind of look at me and I'll say, well, you're my wife, I can say it to you. She said, well, I know I'm your wife, but you really shouldn't be thinking that or saying it. Now, it's not like I'm dropping the F-bomb every time, you know, Alabama scores a touchdown, which would be quite often. But I had to give you a plug there. But we find ourselves, these are things like, here we give you a good one, and you've heard me say this before, like you go into Walmart. How many registers does Walmart have? Somewhere between one and infinity. It just goes on forever, right? You go in there to get a pack of batteries. One pack of batteries. And you go to which aisle? Come on now, you're with the quick checkout, self-checkout, whatever one you can find, whichever store you're at. And what happens when you walk up to that aisle? There is some person, usually a lady, there. Don't huff at me. You know it's true. And it may worse, she's got 56 items, and she's got a coupon for every one. And she's at the Quick Express checkout line. And then she has one item that is the most obscure item in Walmart that not even the manager or Sam Walton himself know where to find it, and it doesn't have the price tag on it, right? And now you've made your choice. You're in line, and there's nowhere to go because all the other 52 lines that aren't open and the two that are, you're in one of them, and you can't go anywhere else. Now, I know I'm not the only one in the room. You've had some thoughts, right? Like, if I just get a run and go and shove this lady and shove her right on past, I can jump in, scan my item, and get out. Or if she was nice, if she was really a nice lady, she'd see me holding this pack of batteries, her 56 thing, and let me go first, right? That's our thoughts. But a lot of times those thoughts, we come and we begin to say things. And then we speak it into existence, and we begin, and it, when you do that, it's this cyclical process that is coming in and going out. And I'm telling you, it damages your spirit. It's this thing of, and this is another one, of I have a certain amount of time, I need to get to Statesboro. And you go to Statesboro, and if you're in this room and this was you, I just apologize. But when you're in a John Deere towing a big piece of equipment and there's 52 cars behind you, you might want to pull over. Just saying. I love you, farmers. Thank you for feeding me, but move over. And it always happens when you've got to get to Statesboro and you got 31 minutes to get there. You get halfway there and you hit the tractor. Or you hit somebody towing. We in the South and in Scriven County, we have no really care about securing loads or trailers or, and you find somebody likes towing a house with a yard trailer or a lawnmower in the middle of the road. See, those things are aggravating and we have this thought, but I know I'm not the only one in the room that the thought came out as a verbal sound or maybe even emotion. You know, that salute of love that we give people as a term of endearment. Those things begin to come out. What are we doing? We're feeding this into our spirit. And it's not just thinking. It's saying we make negativity worse. We make the things of the world worse because we begin to speak them. I will say what God says. If you're new, you'll hear this for the first time. If you're not new, you'll hear this for the millionth time. We say this over Emma every night of her life. Not what the world says, but what God says. And let me tell you, in the last week or so when they've been out of school, that's been hard lately. I'm excited for them to go back to school. And all the mothers will say amen. Because I love her. But sometimes you just got to say what God says and not what I'm thinking. Because if what I'm thinking I would say or do, she would be not at my house anymore and living with one of y'all. Or maybe in the backyard with the chickens. But it's this repetitive motion of in and out, thinking and saying. All you're doing is damaging our spirit. This is not in your notes, but Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4, he kind of confirms this. In Ephesians 4, verse 29, it says, don't use foul, abusive language. Okay, we can get by that. I don't have a problem with cussing. Some of you might, and that's okay, because I got my own issues. And I love you just as much as anybody else. I hang out with the guys in the fire department, police department, and I love the fact that they don't change their language around me because they accept me for who I am. I love them for who they are, and we just work through it. I don't repeat it, but I've got my own issues. But look what this next line says. Let everything you say be good and helpful. Is it helpful to call the lady in line at Walmart a name? Even though she probably deserves it, and she probably should have you just let her have it. No, it's not. Is it good to send that loving gesture of your terms of endearment to the farmer on the tractor on the way by when he finally pulls over and lets you go by? No. Paul says, listen, you want to detox your spirit. You want to get rid of some negativity. Not only think what God thinks, but say what he says. And he looks at every last one of us and says, you don't have to do anything to earn my love. I love you anyway. I was talking with somebody in the office this week about some friends of mine. And one of these guys, he's a guy that has tattoos from head to toe. And people look at him and go, oh, God. I don't think God, personal opinion, I don't think God freaks out about tattoos. I think he looks at him. I may not have had that tattooed across my forehead, but whatever. Because we've all got junk in our lives, and I think God looks down and goes, I love you. And you probably shouldn't be in the middle of the road in your tractor holding all these people up, but I love you. Or you shouldn't be in Walmart in the checkout line with 56 items, 56 coupons, and one item nobody can find. But I love you. And Paul says that your language should be good and helpful. I'm telling you, I know I do pretty good up here. Sometimes I stick my foot in my mouth. But this is something I struggle with because that's the way I communicate. I call things as they are, and sometimes you can just look at things as they are, but not necessarily call them out. I was the kid in line with, and this is why I have issues with checkout lines. I was the kid in line with my grandfather when I was really little, probably about 3 or 4, and two different times I remember something happening. The first time we went behind a lady, and that was back when you could smoke anywhere, and this lady was smoking in line, and I tugged on her shirt. I said, "Lady, that's going to kill you." My grandfather, we're going to change lines, sorry. Was it right? Yeah. It's going to get you there earlier. The other time was, I remember, I grew up, my grandfather was a football and basketball coach, so I grew up, even through school and with him, I was always, there were times in life where I was the only white boy around. It was easy to find me because you just look for the little blonde-headed boy amongst all the black folk. So it was normal for me to be around people of other race. And so I remember going into Kroger's with my grandfather and get behind this man who happened to be a black man. And because I didn't really pay attention to black or white when I would say it, it was just a descriptor. I mean, I'm white. And if you're not familiar, Nick's black. I mean, it's not racial. He's just the fact the way God made us. So in this line, I began to say to this man, I was talking to him, and then I turned around. My grandfather said, "Well, who you been talking to?" And I pointed, and I said, "The big fat black man." See, saying things is not always good. Pointing out the truth was not always good. He was black, but I didn't need to point out the other part of that equation. Yeah, and it got me in trouble again. So the things you're thinking and saying are not always good or helpful. Not negative. Think what God thinks. Say what God says. And the last one should be obvious. And that's sin. That to detox our life, you need to get the sin out. We've all got it. There's not a soul in the room who doesn't have some form of this. Something that sin can be simply just put as missing the mark. As a matter of fact, the Greek for sin actually means to miss the mark. Well, then if I miss the mark, then the question is why? It's because my aim is off. I'm aiming at the wrong things. I'm thinking about the wrong things. I'm saying the wrong things. I'm doubting the wrong. I shouldn't be doubting God. I should be doubting the world. My aim is off. We would say the word we use in church is repent. Repent simply means to re-aim, to turn around from the way you're going and turn in the direction that God would have you go. You ever hear this before? That God wants us to take what? One step from where we are to where God wants us to be, right? That's on the doors, it's on the walls, it's all over the church, it's on your bulletin, because that's what we believe. That's why we're here. God is here, and we're here to help you take one step from where you are to where God wants you to be. So we all have this step to take. So it's this re-aiming, being one step closer to where God wants us. And the way this happens when we detox, and detox the doubt, the negativity, turn toward God, is where how it happens. Remember, we read this scripture a minute ago in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. But I want to give you we highlighted the beginning and the middle, but beginning and the end, I want to show you this middle section. That you will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are what? Are steadfast. Are steadfast on you because they trust you. It's re-aiming. When you're steadfast, most people, and if you do this, please don't go to the firing range. Don't shoot like this. Or if you have a pistol, we don't shoot like this. And if you have a shaking hand, you're not steady. Some of us just need to take a breath and ask God to help steady our aim. And we begin to aim for the right things. Begin to aim for the things that God has for us. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, Paul writes, listen, fix your thoughts. In other words, aim them to what is true and honorable. If your thoughts and aim or thoughts are aimed toward things that aren't, you're never going to hit the mark. It's always going to be off. You're always going to feel off. You're never going to have that feeling I talked about having this spiritual life, this vitality, this excitement about God and life. Now, remember we said detox is not just about taking out the bad stuff, but putting in good stuff as well. And remember, I'm asking you to do this for 7 days. We did the taking out. Now we starve those things of ourselves. The Bible talks about fasting as some of us approach 21 days. Some of us are going to begin to fast. Fasting takes on different, there in the Bible is very specific things about not eating, maybe going a day or two or whatever you medically can do and doctor can do, help you do sometimes, and just go on water or liquids. There, Melanie and I do a partial fast. We fast in the mornings and lunch, and a couple times we may do some days, but I don't think God goes, you didn't fast for 3 days. Well, I'm not going to listen to you. Some of you may fast, and some of our motion student kids, they'll actually fast the thing that grips them the most. You ever take a cell phone away from a kid? It's not easy, is it? I'm even the same way. You start twitching. You know, and you feel disconnected and isolated. Why? Because you've been hanging your life on that. Now we're going to begin to talk about something that feeds your spirit. And beside each one of these, I left you a blank, and that blank is not going to be on the screen. It just says, I will. And when I give you these, I want you to think about, what am I going to do this week? For 7 days, start today. And come back next week. What am I going to do with the things I need to put in my body as I begin to take out the doubt, negativity, and begin to remove the sin? The first one is God's word, sorry. To think his thoughts, which is one of the ones we talked about, getting out the thoughts of the world, putting in our thoughts. To think his thoughts, you have to know them. You can't think what God thinks without knowing him. Melanie and I are in our 17th and a half, 18 years of marriage. And for 17 years, I've figured out what she thinks. I've figured out we finish each other's sentences. That's because I know her very close. Even now working with Bob all these years, I find us doing things just in tandem with helping each other. And we're not even really thinking about it, or we've never really talked. We've just done it because I know how he works and he knows how I work. But look what the Bible says in Psalms chapter 1. This is out of the Good News Bible translation. I just like the way this read. It says, find those people. If it's not you, find them who have no use for God, reject those people who reject the advice of the evil, who do not follow the example of sinners. In verse 2. Let's see, verse 2. Did I give you a verse 2? Oh, that is verse 2. That's all of it together. I just like the way this reads. So happy are those who join those who reject the advice of evil people, who do not follow the example of sinners. See, until you begin to consume God's word, until you begin to understand and recognize his voice, thinking his ways and saying what he says is never going to happen. There's ways, maybe on the first day of the year, if you don't do this, it'll be a good thing for you to do. You can go to our website and get it, or you can just go on your phone and you can Google one-year Bible and start the one-year Bible. The one-year Bible simply gives you some Old Testament, some New Testament, a Psalm, and a Proverb. It takes about maybe 10 or 15 minutes every day. And you can read, in the space of a year, you read through the entire Bible. Getting God's word in you. Just consuming it, eating it. And the next one. Let me ask you that question first. For God's word, what are you going to do? Let me even give you this one. Let me back up a second. I know some of you drive distances to work, maybe 30, 40 minutes an hour. You spend a lot of time driving. Listen to it. Get it on a CD, or get it on your phone and play it in your car, or however whatever kind of vehicle you drive and however it would work for you. You can get the whole Bible. As a matter of fact, the Bible app, if you just Google Bible app, it's the top one that comes up. It will actually read the Bible to you. Get in the car, get in the truck, push go, and let it read to you. You're consuming it. Your spirit is absorbing and feeding off, the Bible says, God's word. The second thing is worship. Let's look again at Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, and then I'm going to go into 9. I want to read 8 to you again. It says, "And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise." And in Philippians 4, verse 9, it says, "Keep putting into what? Practice." Worship, I think, can be simply defined as practicing what God's taught us, practicing what we're reading. The Bible says of us that we were created to worship Him. Now, worship may look completely different for some of you. If you're visiting with us today, our setup may be different from you. If maybe you're from a traditional church and you have hymns and organs and piano, neither one is better than the other. They're both worship. It's expressing of ourselves the love and appreciation to God, our Creator. What are you going to do different? Maybe some of you need to turn off some secular world music and begin to dive into the things of God and turn your station to 88.3 or one of the Christian stations if you don't have the music. Or matter of fact, if you get on Spotify, we can give you, if you use the streaming service Spotify, we can send you to 1,000 different places where you can hours and hours and hours of just worship music. Play it. Sing along. Sing along as you drive. Come next Sunday morning. Come in. And by the way, church starts at... Somebody asked me the other day, "When did your church start?" And I jokingly said, "It's, well, whenever I get up to preach." And they said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, I don't know. When we start singing, it'll be empty." Suddenly we open our eyes from doing praise and worship, lights come on, and it's like, whew. I hear my heart. I'm not trying to be rude or ugly, but we do a service, and I don't know, Wesley and the praise team work hard not to just wow you with their abilities. We have here, I think, that a lot of places don't. We're blessed with people with talents and abilities. But let me be very honest with you. We put a service on together, and the service includes worship. And right now, we've talked about maybe changing some times and adding a service in the future. We'll see. But right now, it starts at 10 o'clock. And I believe that a lot of us come expecting to get a word from God and hear from God, or God, meet me where I am. And we see that happening in the message, but we forget worship. And what you may have needed for the day, you missed because it came during worship. It came just at that simple time. And the reason we have the lights are down, so it's just you and God, and it's just you and God, and everybody else is gone. And suddenly you just feel like God answered your question. God spoke to you. It happens during worship. It's 10 o'clock. And it's this is one of those things that if I said what's in my mind, I might get myself in trouble. But let me just encourage you. I think God does so much for a lot of people during worship. And it happens before the message comes. So this week, for 7 days, whether you made it this morning or not, take some time. Change, do something different. Feed yourself worship. Listen to the radio. You'd be amazed. Let me just say this too, and I'll move on as we get out of here. Just listening to Christian music, listening to the praise and worship music, you hear it, you're not really thinking about it, and then you come in here, and all of a sudden we strike up and do the same song, and it changes the whole atmosphere for you, because I know it. I don't even have to look at the screen. I know the song. I've listened to it. Worship. Spend some time worshiping the Creator of the universe, the God that allows you to breathe air this morning, and celebrate a brand new year with your church family this morning. Worship. And the last one, again, should be obvious, is prayer. What are you going to write out beside? You may not be able to write out anything beside it. You can start this week. You don't have to wait until Sunday when we start our 21 days. Let me just say this. The reason we do this at the beginning of the year is because I believe that 21 days makes a habit. The reason we do this really honestly is because it's a substantial chunk of our year that we give God the first. Wes, you guys can come on up. We give God the first all through the Bible, from the Old Testament and the New Testament. The principle of tithing is not simply because God needs our 10%. It's because it establishes in our lives that He's first. Prayer establishes in your life that God's first. It builds a relationship. And so what are you going to do this week? What are you going to do different? Next week, we've got, I don't know if you can see it, but when you come next Sunday, there's this bracelet on my arm. We went with your money, so thank you, and bought several hundred of these black bracelets. And on them, it says, pray first. Because the problem with detoxing our lives is praying is the last thing we do. Praying is the thing we do when the proverbial poop hits the fan and there's nothing else we know to do, then we pray. But prayer is not the last resort. It should be our first instinct. Prayer is also not speaking in King James English. We are Southerners. Unless you transplanted here, sorry, but even Melanie, who's been here 17 years, you have an accent. You speak at a slower rate than the rest of the country. When I go to California, they look at me funny. They say, oh, that's cute. You sound funny. People assume that Southerners are stupid. We're not. We know that. So why, when we talk to God, why do we have this overwhelming need to speak in a British accent and use these and thous and whithersoevers? And I have to imagine God's going, what are you doing? Can you imagine? Give me a minute. Just give me a minute. I want to set this. I think it helps us. For those of you who have kids, can you imagine one day your 7 or 8 year old runs up to you? And even our kids have accents. There's a sound to them. Can you imagine your child runs up to you and begins just not even to ask for anything, just have a conversation with you, and suddenly they're speaking in a British accent? What are you going to do? You give them that look. Are you okay? Yes, mother, I'm fine. You don't sound fine because you used to call me Maul and you just said mother. What's wrong? See, we do that to God. We do. We talk to people and through our personality, but we talk to God through what we think He wants us to sound like. That's not what Daddy wants. I don't care what my daughter sounds like, but there's nothing better than coming home and her wanting to have a conversation with me, her wanting to tell me about her day, her wanting to find out what I did today, her wanting to have me involved in her life. Mabel took me back the other day into her room, and she's orchestrated this perfect house for her dolls. She's cutting computers out of paper, and she's framing pictures and little to put on this little wall. And she's just gone so deep into this little creative world, and she wanted nothing more than to invite me into it and me to get down. I don't even know what I'm looking at. I was like, wow, Mabel, that's a nice TV. That's not a TV, that's the computer, Daddy. Well, that's a great computer, and it's right next to the refrigerator. That's not the refrigerator, Daddy. That's her bed. Not once did I go, you don't sound right to me, and these are not appropriate. The scale's off, and that don't look like a computer. That looks like a piece of paper. See, God doesn't do that either. God doesn't expect you to be perfect. He just wants you to communicate with Him. And the Bible says, let me read this passage of Scripture to you, and we'll close. This is out of the Message version of the Bible, but we all know the Scripture is 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14, which is the, if my people. Look at the way this reads. If my people, my God-defined people, See, we try to define ourselves and what we think God wants. And God says, no, y'all just chill. I've already got you defined. You're my sons and daughters, and I love you. They respond by humbling themselves, praying, seeking God's presence. My daughters, I love it when they want to come hang out with me. Sometimes it's not convenient, but they want to hang out with you. They want, or at least show you something. When they seek presence and they turn their backs on what's not right and they turn toward me. Remember, we're re-aiming. We're not condemning. There is no condemnation. Romans 8:1 tells us there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Self-condemnation or condemnation put on you by anybody else. They turn their back on their wicked lives. Then he says this, I'll be there. Maybe ready, might be ready, might show up, might not show up. No, it says, I'll be ready for you. I'll listen from heaven, forgive their sins, and I love this, and do what? Restore. I'll listen, forgive, and restore their land to health. What are you going to do? What are you writing in your three blanks? Are you just going to continue to do the same things, or are we going to do something different? I believe today we do something different. Amen? Amen. Let's bow your heads and let's pray. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name. Father, we just ask you to cleanse us, to make us whole. And as the things that are not of you, Father God, we deal with and we remove, Father God, I ask you to flood us with who you are, with the power of your Holy Spirit. You said you would send us the helper to guide us, the counselor to lead us into the right directions, Father. We thank you for that now. There may be some in the room, and we do this every week before we leave, and I'll never leave without doing it. You would say, Clint, I don't know this piece. I don't know how to start this. I just know my new year, I need to get close to God. I'm far from him, and I need to get closer. I need to take that one step and meet Jesus today. Or maybe you knew Jesus and you've walked away, and today you said, I'm going to start 2017 right. If that's you today, just wave at me real quick. Nobody's looking around. It's just me and you. We're going to pray together. There's a couple hands. Anybody else? I can't think of a better way to start your year than to go, God, I was gone and I'm back. Now you can help me. Let's pray this with all those who raised their hands. Say, Lord Jesus, today I start 2017 with you. I confess you now as my Lord and my Savior. Father, forgive me for doubting. Forgive me for being negative. Forgive me for my sins. And I receive now your grace and your mercy in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Now listen, there were several of you that raised your hands. Whether it was the first time or you're coming back, grab the Connect card in front of you. We want to send you some information. We won't visit, a no-hassle guarantee. I promise we'll send it to you in the mail just on some things you can do to make 2017 different. Prepare yourselves this week. Next Sunday will look completely different to you if our spirits are charged the way they should be charged. Amen.